Good evening. Tonight's scripture reading will be from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whatever then it was, I or they, so we preached and so you believed.
Hello, thank you for the opportunity to bring a portion of God's word to you tonight. It's on behalf of myself and all the other brethren speaking tonight and singing in praise, leading you in praise this evening. I just want to be the first to thank you for this opportunity. And that's one of the great benefits to speaking first, is that I get to be the first one to thank everyone. And then anyone else who does it after me is just copying me. So I get all of the benefit of that. But because I've only got about 5 minutes, I better forge ahead. And I want to start by talking to you guys about summaries. Now, summaries are extremely helpful. Throughout my schooling and probably throughout all of your schooling, you relied heavily on summaries. It's something that I had to do because I was not an avid reader. I didn't love it. I kind of avoided it at all costs. And I think if there might be a teacher or two of mine in the crowd that might remember that. But they are, when correctly used, very valuable tools. And I just want to start by giving you a summary here. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, I'm not going to make you guess where that's from. It's from verses 3 and 4 that was just read in the Scripture reading, the passage I'll be focusing on this evening. And it's a very excellent summation of the Gospel. It really captures the essence of what is spoken about in all the Gospels and the culmination of what Jesus did for us. He died for our sins. He took our sins on his shoulders, that he might have victory over our sin for us and victory over death in the resurrection. In verse 3, it says he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In verse 4, it says he was buried and raised the third day according to the Scriptures. I do, however, want to remind you that summaries, of course, are not a substitute for true mastery of a subject. I encourage you to read and study your Bible. And 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Now, in order to accurately handle the word of truth, it is necessary to study the whole word of truth. And part of that truth is the fact of resurrection. It is a fact that Paul is speaking about, and he's attempting to establish as a fact in this specific passage, because it was part of a letter written to the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth, there were members there who sort of denied the resurrection, not sort of, they did deny the resurrection. And so he wrote this part of his letter and that part of the chapter to emphasize and to establish the resurrection as fact. He lists numerous witnesses, Cephas, Peter, then the 12, then over 500 brethren, and then all the apostles, or James, and then all the apostles, and finally Paul, while he was still going by Saul, in verses 5 through 8. He says this because they all knew at least one witness, himself, who had borne eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. So there's no reason to dispute it or deny it or question it. They had borne eyewitness to it. And if they didn't know, if they hadn't talked to Paul about it, they probably knew or were related to one of the other hundreds of Christians or brethren that bore eyewitness to the resurrection. And it was very important for Paul to establish that. But us, in this present age, we've got the whole picture. We've got the whole Bible. And we can reference all of it. The Old Testament foreshadows Jesus' coming, death, and resurrection throughout the Old Testament. And then Jesus prophesies it and says it's going to happen throughout the Gospels. And so I believe that we don't need to be ashamed of the resurrection because of its accordance with the Scriptures. It is in direct accordance with the Scriptures, and it's a fact on which rests our faith. In Romans 10, verses 8 through 10, I'm actually going to turn there so you guys can get an opportunity to turn there as well. It reads, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." That is what's repeated when someone's baptized. They ask them if they believe that Jesus is the Lord and that he was raised from the dead for forgiveness of our sins. And it's popularly asked of whoever, the baptizee, by the baptizer, in any of those situations. And in 1 Peter 3:21-22, it talks about how baptism saves through the resurrection. And reading there, starting in verse 21, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him." Jesus appeared to numerous witnesses, and because of that, Paul established it as fact to the church of Corinth. But because we have the word, we have the whole complete inspired word in front of us, we can see it established as fact throughout the whole thing. It is established time and again. It is proof of Jesus' deity and victory over death, the resurrection is. So in conclusion, the resurrection is a fact that we need not be ashamed of, because the truth in God's inspired word says it is so. In 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, starting in verse 3, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." We can be unashamed of the truth of God's or Jesus' resurrection because it's the foundation of our faith, and it's established so in our word.
Tell me the story of Jesus, number 191.
Tell me the story of Jesus.
Lives, 458. If you will please stand for this song.
Tonight I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians verses 12 through 34. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who were asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die,
So also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says, all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expected to put all things in subjected to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in one. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought the wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.
First off, I want to thank you guys for this opportunity to speak to you all. It was very nice. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We claim to be unashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ came, died for our sins, and was resurrected. And we are unashamed of the resurrection. And, you know, as I was trying to determine what I wanted to say tonight, I wanted to come up with some fancy word to continue the pattern of unbiased, unsurpassed, you know, but I couldn't think of anything. The first thing that came to my head was the undead gospel, which didn't make any sense to me. What, that we're zombies doesn't make sense. But then I realized, wait, the earth has this type of resurrection that they put in literature all the time, that, you know, you die and then you're brought back into this living thing. But the problem with that is that it's just a continuation of the life that they already lived, destined to die again, proving that there is no hope and no meaning in that resurrection because of what it's just a continuation of what they already were, nothing new. And if you look in Romans 6, verses 1 through 11, or only verses 3 through 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Then verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we are given the baptism of baptized into death and resurrected. But unlike the literature form of resurrection, you know, zombies, skeletons, Frankenstein, all that stuff, we are baptized into something new in which we'll never die and we will never pass away. And that is what we've been given. We've been given a resurrection that we won't die again. We are given the full assurance that we will not die again. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul brings up the question of what if Christ was not raised? If Christ was not raised, then we have nothing to be resurrected into. We are just continuing in this body of death, never to live again. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. That shows that we, as we continue to go through our spiritual lives and proclaim and be unashamed, it's all in vain because Christ is not resurrected. But as Robbie pointed out, it is a fact because of the amount of witnesses and because of the faith that we have that Jesus was resurrected, and we know he was resurrected, and we have full faith in him to be unashamed because our past body and our past death was put to shame. Throughout the Bible, there are several instances where we are told to be put to shame. And that is the instances where we have sinned. In 1 Corinthians 6, when he's talking about the sexually immoral person in 1 Corinthians 5, And then lawsuits and everything, he talks about being put to shame. In verse 5. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brothers? And then in Romans it says that God made the wise to be foolish and the strong to be weak and to be put to shame, because the earthly life that we have is filled with sin and death. And the resurrection is the opposite of death. Jesus' resurrection was to prove that the only power of sin, the power of sin is death, that death does not matter, that death is insignificant and has no power because God offers the resurrection, which cancels, well, it doesn't cancel out the death, but it provides us beyond death. And death is supposed to be permanent, but it's not permanent because of the resurrection and continuation of life in him in a new life that is gives us the ability to be unashamed of who we were. And we were surely dead. We were sinners. We've all been sinners. And we all are. But we see that the resurrection shows that the death is insignificant. Not necessarily insignificant, but that God has power over the death. If the death was insignificant, then it wouldn't matter that we are separate from God. But God gives us the ability to be united with him in resurrection and hope. As Romans 5:5 says, hope does not put to shame.
For tonight's scripture reading, I'll be reading Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ.
Let's pray.
Dear God, we know you are the Almighty God, King of Kings. Let us never forget your Son who came down to live as a man and die on the cross for us. Let us always remember that Christ, your Son, conquered death, and through him we can have eternal life in heaven with you. We are so thankful for your Son and the forgiveness he gives us. We pray that we will never be ashamed to know you as our God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening. Let's sing together. Starting with number 50, All Things Praise Thee.
All things praise Thee, Lord. Thank you.
Good evening. Tonight, I will be reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is a man from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven.
I'd like to thank all the young guys who have shared thoughts today. I really appreciate all the readings and all the prayers and all the things that have been said tonight. And if you haven't noticed, we're going first through 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. And so I'd like to begin by just going through a little bit of what Andrew just read, looking at verse 42 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Looking at verse 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And all the things that these young men have shared tonight about the resurrection and speaking about this last Adam that gives us life-giving spirit. And lastly, in verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So tonight I'd like to talk to you about a couple things, about the imperishable and the perishable, and this idea of the man of dust. And so I was asked a couple weeks ago to come up here and speak along with the rest of these young men. And I was thinking, you know, for the last few weeks what I was going to talk about. And about a week and a half ago, something you should know about me, I'm a music teacher, I'm a band director. My band program had a band night. And if you don't know what that is, that's where all the middle schoolers get together and they go to the high school and they play with the high school band. And I was really excited because I teach middle school band, so getting to learn, you know, more advanced music is really, really interesting. And so I was really excited about this when I initially signed up for it. Well, got closer and closer to the event. You know, a month out, I'm emailing the director, hey, no rush, but I need some of the music. You know, I'd like details about what's going to be going on. And, you know, a few days had passed, and he's like, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll get all the things to you. And it gets closer, and it gets closer. And about a week and a half before my middle schoolers are going to go play with high schoolers, he sends over some of the music, and I was sitting there, and, you know, I got the music, and I was like, great, I have a week and a half to teach middle schoolers how to play like high schoolers. All right, this is how this is going to go. So the next week and a half, I spent handing out music. My students got all wide-eyed, and they started freaking out, and I was like, don't worry, we'll get through this. And so the next week hit, the week leading up to this band night, and I started to freak out. I started to lose it. I would keep it calm and reserved. You know, we can do this, and then as soon as kids leave, I don't know how we're going to do this. And I just remember working really, really hard that week, getting home at 8:30, 9 o'clock every night. I remember having to rush to get to house. I remember immediately leaving school and rushing to get to church, and I was stressed out and exhausted. And then it finally got to the night of our band night. And of course, with the way things were, I ended up showing up 20 minutes late to the event. with all of our equipment that, logistically speaking, it was a nightmare, and immediately walked in, had parents asking me, oh, where do we need to go? Where does my kid need to go? And asking me all these questions. Meanwhile, I'm just trying to figure out where I'm at and where I'm supposed to be. And I remember just having a really crazy night that night. And then eventually I got everybody where they were supposed to be. And all my kids got into the auditorium. Parents figured out where they were supposed to go. And I remember everybody got settled in where they were supposed to be. And I sat down in the auditorium with people lining. It was probably a room about this size. People lining the walls, and then just the director put his arms up, and he conducted the first note, and it was just this wonderful sound. And I remember sitting there, and I was like, yes, we have made it. And I remember sitting back and relaxing. Well, there were a couple other middle schools that were there, and I was so excited because I was looking around. My students were wearing bright yellow shirts. Everybody else was wearing dark blue, so you could see my kids from a mile away. And looking out and seeing, oh, I have the most kids who showed up to this thing, and I was so proud. And I got to talking to one of the other directors, and I was telling him how happy I was about what was going on, and he was sitting there, and he's like, yeah, well, that's great. And then he started telling me how upset he was at his kids because they weren't behaving, or, you know, they were doing whatever, and he was getting aggravated, and he was telling me how upset he was getting with his school and with his program. And I told him how excited I was because I was getting things going and, you know, working really hard. And he just looked at me, and he was like, yeah, I remember that. Because he came from a school that was like mine, that was a little rougher, and he spent 5 years there. And he built up this program to be this amazing music program. And then within months after him leaving, it crashed and burned and is a garbage dump of a program now. And I remember him telling me how quickly that happened and how all of his work just went away. And so I went there from being happy, like, yes, we finally made it, to, man, what am I doing? And so that really resonated with me. And so that Saturday, about a week ago, I remember going home and just resting that weekend and just thinking about what was I really doing. And I was starting to try to prepare thoughts for tonight. And so if you would read with me 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to finish out the chapter starting in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so tonight I want to talk to two groups of people. The first being those who have put on this resurrection, who have this imperishable gift. I want you to think about the kind of work you do whenever you leave here. I want you to think about how whenever we go into work, whenever it's our jobs, whether it's our school or wherever we're at during the day, how easy it is to get discouraged when those things don't go well. I just want to read again verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So, what are you working towards? Or rather, who are you working towards? We'll do so many wonderful, good works in this life, but most of them will pass away because they're perishable. And we have this thing coming up next Sunday. I don't know if you've heard about it. where we're trying to bring people in here to learn about this imperishable gift. And so I encourage you all this week, if you bring one person to God, that's more valuable than any good deed, any great deed even, that you've done in this life. Brothers and sisters, bear the image of the man of heaven and know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so that's for those who have put on Christ. But then there are also those people here who haven't accepted Christ as their Savior. So if you would read with me verses 54 and 55. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And so, earlier in the Old Testament, God's people, the nation of Israel, they're rebellious, and they don't follow his ways. And you can read about the prophet Hosea says in Hosea 13:14, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. And so in the Old Testament, he uses this language to cast judgment on those who won't follow after him. But we see this used very differently. We don't see it used that way in 1 Corinthians. Somebody in Bible class a couple weeks ago very astutely pointed out the writer uses this almost as a taunt because of how confident he is in the victory of Christ. So this evening, I don't come to you as someone who desires to cast judgment on you. Rather, I come to you as someone who can confidently say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because of the imperishable gift, that resurrection, that the last Adam, that Jesus has given me. So tonight, he's waiting. He's calling. Will you accept him? I encourage you to come forward tonight and be baptized as together we stand and sing. So.